Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your watch care over us, the promise of your presence, and the promise of the protection of your purpose in us. And we're starting a small section of scripture that travels into chapter 10 as well, that are good words, important words, and with some of these words come some tension for us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us walk our way through it, listening for your voice and what you have to say. Encourage our hearts, build us up in the faith, be a strength and shield to us, O Lord our God. May your name be magnified as we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've already split up what I thought would have been a full sermon doing 24 through 27, but I've split that, and I don't know if I'm going to have to split it again, because I don't want to take too much time, but I want you to be aware of what Paul is saying and really dig into it. So he writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And may the Lord bless his word to our lives today and always. Oh, I hope you brought your track shoes with you. We are talking about running the race and having common cause in this concept of joining together in the race, not just the course now, but the race that our Lord has set before us. So the Christian life is presented here as being in a race. And I want to talk first about an all-too-familiar problem that we have, and that's distractions. Distractions. And distractions, well, they can be of various kinds, right? And these distractions are what seek to take you off course, right? Here's the course I'm on. Distraction comes into my life, and what happens? I veer off. Sometimes the distraction is of such a nature that I turn sharply, right? Because I need to avoid, and I turn, and I'm off the path. So it's important that we understand this. So I've divided up two kinds of distractions. You can do with it what you will in terms of it. Two kinds of distractions. And the first kind of distraction is a detour, and it takes you off the normal course. Sometimes you think you know a shortcut, right? And then something has changed, like driving up to Superior, Wisconsin. Years ago, I was by no means going to drive over that first bridge that you encounter in Duluth. Just wasn't going to do it. So I devised a plan. I would cut across earlier, go into Wisconsin, and then go on up. Well, guess what? As I drove along, road closed ahead. So I stop at the little convenience store asking them about what I could do. Well, you got to drive into Duluth and take that first bridge and go over, and then you'll be right there. I'm still alive, so I made it. But it was difficult. I was trying to take this detour or different road, and I had to detour back to the other. It threw me off. Well, detours do that. They throw you off. Often leads to becoming lost, right? You follow the signs. What, did you see the sign? No, I didn't see the sign. And now you're driving in some neighborhood that you didn't even know existed. And the enemy wants to detour you back to the world's course. Remember, we have been delivered from a particular course in life to the course that God has set before us. And the enemy wants us to get back on his course, the course of the world. Or it can derail you. Distractions can be derailing. A tragic accident with great harm. Lives can be derailed by a particular action or event. And part of that is that you just assume certain things, and it might have been a terrible thing, but it really tests you and it really throws you for a loop. And it seeks to derail you, and the enemy in a situation like that wants to see your life come to ruin. Come to ruin. Paul does not want to see your life come to ruin. He wants to see you succeed. As we continue thinking about that, I want to encourage you to think about the enemy, right? 1 Peter 5:8, he's seeking someone to devour, right? That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And not a morbid introspection, but maybe engaging in self-examination once in a while. What is most likely to trip me up? Know myself, my weaknesses, know what's going to maybe trip me up so I can be prepared for things as they come. Well, you are in a race, and whether you know it or not, you, beloved, are running. You are running. And it is amazing to me to know that we are all in this race together. And so, figuratively speaking, I hope that you lace up your cleats, you lace up your running shoes every day, as you continue down the course. You know, because one of the easiest ways to trip is what? Not have my shoe tied. And I step on the lace, right? And what happens? Over I go. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't want you to fail. The Lord God does not want you to fail. He wants to put up safeguards for you so that you stay on the course. Now, it's not quite the little bumpers that kids get, or some adults if they want them, in a bowling alley. You know, they put up the bumpers so the kid doesn't hit a gutter every time and practices throwing it down the middle. And he puts up safeguards to try and keep you on course, heading to where you need to go. Philippians 3:14, pressing on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you, beloved, are running. You are running. There are three things that we need to understand is to obtain the prize, the mentality of I'm going to obtain the prize, Here's our favorite, exercising self-control, right? Two words, you know, together that we rarely want to see, exercise and self-control. And here, they're together, a single word in the Greek, but exercising self-control. And staying focused. And we're going to deal with a little bit of staying focused today, but mostly next week, I think, is where we pick up on the idea of staying focused. And this is the roadmap, and actually, in a sense, it's the roadmap from here in verse 24 on the way down through the end of chapter 10. Remember, food sacrifice to idols, liberty, but how do we navigate all of that? And this is what Paul is saying here for us today. So, the race is run to obtain the prize. To obtain the prize. Look again at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Think about Paul's confidence here and the confidence that he wants to help you build in your own life. That no matter where you find yourself right now, you can run to win. You can run to obtain the prize. What does it take to run to win, running to win? Well, if you think about just everyday activity, some run to be fit, right? Some run because they love it. I saw a guy out running in the neighborhood a while back, and I sort of slowed down and spoke with him just a little bit. I didn't want to interrupt him. He had his dog with him. And I just sort of asked him, I says, who ends up dragging who to the finish line? And he says, well, we both do pretty well. We're used to it now. Why? Because we've been running a while. And we've been doing it together for some amount of time. So we know our pace. We know what it takes to finish the course. And here should be a bit of encouragement, even non-runners. Anyone here not run in track or cross country as a youth? Yeah, right. So non-runners, you have no excuse though. Okay? My mother-in-law was never able to run a day in her life, ever. Even if she wanted to, she would not have been able to run. She had, I'm going to butcher it probably, hypophosphatemic rickets. It was a genetic disorder that was passed to her. Had surgeries on her legs as a young child and was never able to run. But in terms of the Christian race, she was able to run. She was able to run. So it's not about where you're at or whether you think, well, I can't do that. I can't run. Well, yes, you can. You can run the Christian race. And that's the mentality that we need to develop. And so we apply the principles of disciplined athletes to our walk with Christ. And you know, an Olympic athlete, what happens? Well, they train with a strict diet, hours of discipline, and a single goal. I do not think, at least to my knowledge, there's not a single athlete that trains as hard as they do to say, oh, I really want to come in last. Or, boy, if only I could at least medal. No, they want to win. They train to win. to cross the finish line first. And so Paul says, run to win. Run to win. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And so Paul is encouraging us to run the race to win and to let us know that there is no second place. There is no second place. Paul's call to you, run your race as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to win. Unlike the games of Paul's day, whether it's the Olympics, which I'm sure he observed, and for sure, I'm pretty sure that he observed what they called the Isthmian Games, right there in Corinth, right by Corinth. And every 2 years, the athletes would gather around and race and compete and so on. So these are things that Paul would observe during his ministry. But unlike those games, you don't compete if you look at each other, glance over, see each other. You don't compete against each other that way. Okay? If you win your race, you do not prevent anyone else from winning theirs. Okay? So this is not a zero-sum game. Some people get caught up in this idea that if the pie is only so big and if someone takes most of it, then there's less for everyone else. But that's not the case, and especially, that's usually never the case, but here especially, it is not the case. The course is set before you, your course, not anyone else's. And you are encouraged and exhorted to run that race and to run it to win. So instead of rivalry, which in athletics there's a lot of rivalry, right? We just experienced some of that rivalry with the NBA championships. But instead of rivalry, since each one is on their own course, running their own race, what do we do? Well, we encourage mutual cheering on. Keep going. Keep running. Keep your eyes on the prize. I don't know when the Lord is going to come. I don't know when that the Lord will call you home. I have no idea. But in the meantime, stay focused on the course in front of you. Ah, exercising self-control. It is run while exercising self-control. And this is, beloved, an important aspect to what we're after today. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We're going to encounter strict training, and we're going to look at that Stephanos, that crown, that wreath that he talks about, while having self-mastery, developing self-mastery in all things. So I want you to consider the strict training in Paul's day. And I found this very interesting. Now, it's not like athletes didn't train the other 2 months. Maybe they took off 2 months. I don't know for sure. But 10 months before the games, before the events, the athletes entered training. Wherever they were, they would enter their training. And they would be exercising, doing their thing. 1 month before, they would all come together and they would engage in more intense training. Practicing hard in the gym, out on the field, whatever their event was. They would begin to go through it. They would begin to test themselves. They would begin to get in their starting stance. They would begin to get an idea, okay, this is the course right here that I'm going to be running. Whatever it was, they began to hone their skills and heighten their awareness of what they were up against. They had strict guidelines and strict rules, and they wanted their peak performance engaged during the games, during that race. You hear people talking about, oh, I want to peak at the right time. That's what they're talking about. At the race time, not 10 days before, not 3 days before, but the day of the race. And so there's disciplined preparation. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it. But we, okay? And what I notice is there's two sides to self-control, exercising self-control. Most of the time, we think of it the one way, right? What I refrain from. Well, I gave up. I know we're not Catholics. I used to be Catholic. Gave up meat. We'd eat fish. Gave up meat for Lent. That was what I refrained from. In wrestling in high school, our coach, although I'm not sure how many of us athletes strictly followed what he said, but in wrestling, during the season, we were not to eat any kind of nuts whatsoever, and we were not to drink any kind of carbonated beverage. Because he had research that demonstrated or showed that would hinder your development and being in shape and those kinds of things. So stay away from that. Refrain, right? What you refrain from. And so when we talk about it, we refrain from those things that would hinder us. Hebrews 12:1, right? The weight and the sin that clings to us, that excess baggage kind of stuff. And when you're running, are you more efficient at running when you're carrying, 3 or 4 bags with you? And then try and run? No, what do? You drop it. You take off as much as you can. Swimmers, even today, they'll either wear a cap or they'll shave their heads to get less friction. They'll do whatever they can within the bounds of the rules to heighten their performance. And we talk about refraining from the excess stuff and sin. But exercising self-control also means embracing that which is good for you. Instead of junk food all the time, good food. For each one of us, it might be slightly different, but some good food. And we embrace that for our diet. And when we think about the Christian race, if you are not engaging in worship and reading the Word and praying and being with God's people and dealing with any sin that begins to crop up, what happens? Well, you're in trouble. You're not exercising self-control to embrace the things that will benefit you. That, too, is part of exercising self-control. It's embracing those things. And these that I mentioned, worship, the word, prayer, fellowship, dealing with sin, service should be in there as well. Those are the basic disciplines of the Christian life. And it's not necessarily a list that you say, okay, did I do my worship? No, all of my life is worship and service to the Lord. But am I reading the Word productively? And even here in this chapter, chapter 9, my translation that I'm using here, the ESV, is divided up into paragraphs. The NIV is divided up into paragraphs. The New American Standard is typically a verse by verse, but then they have little bold numberings that show where the paragraphs, or roughly the paragraphs, would be. And so the idea is not to try and read it all at once, but your race, you have to have some good intake, that which will benefit you. So I consume, I take in the Word. That's God speaking, and He speaks into your life. And then I speak to Him in prayer. And if I think I'm going to finish my race by myself, that's very difficult. So I come here where we encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So that you and I can encourage each other to remain in the race, to remain focused on that finish line. It's important that we do so. What you are now, I want you to consider this, what you are now is a product of the disciplined training or lack thereof of earlier days. It's kind of a truism, but it's important to understand. But let me encourage you as well. It's never too late to start. Unlike physical activity where, they recommend, go talk to your doctor if you're, advanced in age, and talk to your doctor, see what your health is, and before you engage in physical activity. But here, it's never too late to start, and you can build yourself up. And you can become a good student and learner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are a disciple, after all. A disciple means a learner. Your education, you see, you need to have that mentality that my education never ends. You thought it ended when you graduated high school or college or whatever. But it didn't end. It continues. It continues unless you put a stop to it. But the Lord will continue to teach you and train you, right? He disciplines His children, and if you're not a child, you're not going to be trained and disciplined. But if you feel like you're under discipline sometimes, that is training, testing, means you're His child. And it may mean that He's cluing you in that you need to be in better spiritual shape so that you're prepared to meet contingencies along the course of life that God has given to you. But remember that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so maybe think about, what am I going to do this week if I haven't, lately I haven't been up to specs? not my specs. Don't do what I do each week. You do you, but do something. And if what my goal was is to read five paragraphs in a week and I haven't done it, make time. Schedule these things in. This is important stuff. Even for those of you who don't eat very much, you have to eat something, don't you? Why? Because you would waste away otherwise. You have to drink water. Why? Well, you'd get dehydrated, and that would be terrible. We have to continue to engage in these things as believers in Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, the prize was a wreath of pine or celery. Can you imagine? Yeah, I won the wreath of pine or celery. Now, I don't want to denigrate what they did because there's more to it than just that. But by its very nature, the wreath, what? Deteriorates the moment it's placed on the head. They make it, they put it on it, well, it's going to deteriorate. Fame and parades follow. You're a big deal when you win, even back then, for a time. Then the next set of games come, and another person wins, and the last one is, well, he was pretty good, but, and pretty soon he's forgotten. I mean, I can't remember who won the Isthmian Games back when Paul was ministering in Corinth. I don't know if there's any record of it. It's forgotten. It is perishable. It is temporal. It is forgotten. The modern athlete, well, surely that's different. Well, they compete for gold, but I looked it up, and I can't remember. I think it was the 1912. You'd have to verify that. I'm thinking it's about 1912 where they actually handed out the last gold medals to athletes. They're not gold. They're gold-plated. But it's not solid gold. They're nice and heavy, but it's not solid gold. But they run for gold. They might have some sponsors and a little remuneration that goes along with it. We're not really amateurs anymore. We get something that where we're taken care of. The window of peak performance is short. There's an athletic career. And unless you're a super athlete, it ends shortly. And it isn't a lifetime. Some go on and they become commentators of their sport. Some move on totally. Some lose everything. For whatever reason, bad choices, their manager had made bad choices or stole from them. And I've heard of athletes selling their medals so they could make ends meet. And in the end, like the ancient athlete, there's nothing to show for it. It's of this life, and the prize of this life is temporal. And the contrast, beloved, couldn't be clearer. In verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It fades within a moment. It fades. You're not quite as good of an athlete as what you once were, or you can't win anymore, whatever the case may be. And the believer runs and obtains the imperishable, the eternal, everlasting, and it has eternal value. What is the crown? What is this wreath? What is this that we are to inherit? Well, he doesn't specify here the specific wreath, a specific name of it. In 2 Timothy 4:8 is the crown of righteousness to those who loved his appearing. James 1:12, the crown of life to those who love him. Revelation 2:10, the crown of life to the one who is faithful unto death during a time of great persecution. And 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of glory, which is unfading. Get it? Unfading and everlasting. The crown signifies rule and dominion. And Christ talks about his people reigning with him, exercising dominion. The scriptures speak of those who are faithful in whatever they are given. And the Lord gives them more. Why? Because they're responsible for it. And now they're able to have more in glory in terms of their stewardship. It is enduring, imperishable, everlasting, and of eternal value. And it will never fade away. And I think that receiving the crown is the reception of the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel. It brings me back to verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Everything about his ministry, the stewardship God had given to him, that I may share with them in its blessing. And that's going to be developed in chapter 10 as well. So as you run your race, I suggest don't get caught up in the here and now all the time, but remember it's the eternal that you have to focus on. As we begin to wrap up our thinking for today, just a couple of more things to think about. Liberty, the world, and sustaining grace. Liberty in the Christian life is found within the lane that God has given you. And if liberty were license, form and practice and exercising self-control wouldn't matter. Why do it? If liberty is license, that's only for the special few. No, Paul says it's for everyone. If there were a false start in the ancient games and the modern games, what happens? I think you get one warning and then the next time you're out. You're disqualified. You're done. No shortcuts. You have to run the course. Unfortunately, there has been an athlete or two, if we can call them that, who has tried to fool the judges and sort of cut off some mileage to their run. But they get disqualified. Stay in your lane, on the course that God has given to you. And our Lord ultimately desires us to run consistent with the gospel. The world pulls and the Lord supplies. Remember that. The world seeks to take you off course. It stands opposed. The world system stands opposed to all that God in Christ would do for you, would do in you. And it would love nothing more than to keep you from running well and not being able to finish at all. Whereas the Lord supplies everything that we need to succeed. And remember, it begins and ends with grace. And we're going to see this even more as we move through the rest of 1 Corinthians. His presence and the promise of his presence sustains us. The promise of the protection of his purpose in you sustains you. He is not going to give up on you. And part of your own praying might include, Lord, don't let me give up on you. Let me see things in this life as they are, so I keep running my race that you have given me. And he never gives us a task without the wherewithal to finish it. So now you have to ask yourself some questions, because I don't know all the details of your life. Where are the detours and derailments in your life right now? What are they? Can you anticipate what those might be? What weight do I need to drop a bag or two? What do I need to lay aside to run more freely? What disciplines am I cultivating today that my future self will thank me for? I think that is so key. No matter what age you are, what am I cultivating now that my future self, whether it's a week, a month, a year, whatever it is, will thank me for doing that now? And then, am I engaging in the things that I'm engaging in for a perishable wreath or an imperishable crown? And so run the race that God has given to you. And he sets us up for success in running that race. So head into the world successfully running your race. When you go out into the world, remember the world is going to throw up the distractions to try and detour you or derail you. Trust in the Lord's grace, his presence, and the protection of his purpose. And remember, 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 he gives you everything you need to finish well. To finish well. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for your word to us and all that it means. We thank you, Lord, for speaking into our lives about the nature of the course that we find ourselves on today and the attitudes and the actions that in which we may engage now to have a successful race. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and through our lives. And always and forever, O Lord, to you alone be the glory. Amen.